Well, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 20, 11 through 29 is what we're going to cover today, Lord willing. The title is He is Risen, because we are looking at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This is an interesting time of year because some of you have finished school. Most of you are finishing school coming up, transitions here and there. Plans for summer camp, which we're really excited about. Some of you have graduations coming up and all sorts of fun stuff. We have a few new leaders. Creighton Hansen joined us a couple of weeks ago. He was with the middle school group, but he's going to be moving over to the high school. I know some of you were confused when he said, go with Creighton, and you're like Creighton and Carson? The Creighton Chandler? And it's that. There is another Creighton in this world, okay? And then Cameron and Ellen Dillaview are going to be joining us, and so we're excited about that. Aloha night is almost here. We have, in the book of John, we have today, we have Wednesday, and we have next Sunday, and then we have made it through, and I hope that you have enjoyed this time. Oh, there's Creighton. Creighton, you didn't? Okay, all right, we're good. All right, well, join with me in prayer, and then we will get started with our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that He has risen. If your Son had not rose from the dead, we would be of most men to be pitied. But He did rise from the dead. He defeated death and sin, and He offers eternal life because He is worthy. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, on Wednesday, Joe covered the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20. And in chapter 19, he called verses 38 through the end the unique circumstances of his burial. You look at verse 38, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. And so you have these two men that were influential in politics, two men that were well known, that loved Jesus and followed Jesus. And now that Jesus is dead, they've said, we're all in with Jesus, people, and we don't care who knows it. And that's what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. To go find the Lord and to take Him and to do this could be a death sentence for them, but they were more than happy to do it. Verse 39, it says, Nicodemus, who had first come to Him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So he is going to be, you know, wrapped and prepared. There's the tomb, that there's a big stone, a hole kind of in the side of a wall or a cave, so to speak. He's going to be taken and laid in there, and then they're going to roll that stone over. And we know that they set up a guard there because they were afraid that Jesus' disciples would come and steal him and say, hey, he is risen. And so there was a guard there as well. My outline for today includes some of Joe's lesson, which I won't teach all the way through, but I'll read. The first point on our outline is Sunday morning. So this is Friday night, and then we're going to talk about Sunday morning and what happened then. Bouchard, in his commentary, says the first day of the week became the dividing day in history, the day when God revealed his power in an unmistakable way. And Joe covered the unique circumstances of his return in verses 1 through 10, and this happened on Sunday morning. So when you think of John 20 right here, think Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So even his own followers, All right, the disciples were off hiding. Mary Magdalene comes and she sees, and she didn't go, "He's risen." She goes, "Someone took his body." Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple, who we know as John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So John humbly writes, "I smoked Peter on the way to the tomb." Verse 5, they're stooping and looking at, well, Peter went in, it says, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. The face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled into place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he also believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he might rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. And so again, we can say, how did you not know? How did you not understand? Look, if we were there, we'd probably be in the same place. But now it's light bulb. He is risen. He is risen. Well, Sunday morning, we get more data. It continues in verse 11. It says, after this, right? But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb. It's then that she saw what? Two angels sitting in white, and one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. He's alive. He's alive. She's heartbroken. She's crushed. These two men in dazzling white. Why are you crying? I'll tell you why I'm crying. They've taken him. I don't know where he is. She turns around and Jesus is there. But we understand and we know that she did not know that it was Jesus. Well, why did she not know that it was Jesus? All right, it could be, this is the glorified body. It would look similar. People do recognize him. Maybe it's just out of sight, out of mind. It's foreign to her that Jesus would be the one that's standing there. All right, maybe he had a hat on or something like that and just couldn't tell the difference. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I'm sure she's like, "I'm tired of these guys asking me why I'm crying. Isn't it obvious why I'm crying? Whom are you seeking?" So he knew why she was weeping. She was weeping because she was seeking Jesus. Supposing him to be the gardener, all right? Supposing him to be the gardener. That's a little bit of a, yeah, this guy's just the gardener. That's who he is. You know, there's a story of a pastor friend of mine, and between sermons or whatever it is, there was someone who threw up, and he went, and there was a guest that threw up. Josiah could probably tell it better than me. And so he went, and he's like, "Oh, let me help. We'll get this, and we'll clean it up," and all of those things. And they were, "Oh, this is so great. This is awesome." And then he went up to teach. And the guests were like, "This is amazing. They let the custodians preach." They didn't know that he was the pastor that was willing to do those things, right? Well, it's just the gardener. He said, "Sir, if you have carried him away," okay, maybe it's you. "If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She has such love for him, and she just doesn't quite understand. It hasn't been revealed to her. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Just that word. He knows my name. The scales fell off. She realized who Jesus was. And it's hard for us to put ourselves in the emotion of the timing. They just saw him brutally beaten and spit on and mocked. They saw him hanging on the cross. They saw his lifeless body. They saw the spear enter through his side and his body didn't react. He was wrapped and prepared. He was put in a tomb. They are despondent. They are crushed. And now here he is alive. Dead
things don't come back. Dead people don't come back. But Jesus came back. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. All right, you get this picture of hugging and weeping and rejoicing, and you're here, this is amazing. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What a great message. What a great message. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. And I know a lot of times the story involves men, right? But this is just a reminder that God loves us all equally. He has different roles for us. And her being a faithful disciple, her role is to then go announce this to the disciples, to announce this. I want you to flip over to Luke 24 because Luke teaches us a little bit more of the story. It fills in some of the holes. It covers some more information that John doesn't necessarily record. And if you're ever interested, John MacArthur put together like a harmony of the Gospels, and it takes all of the different accounts and it kind of meshes them together, and it reads through a little bit cleaner than I can piece together with you here today. But let's just look at Luke 24. It says, but on the first day of the week. Okay, again, we're talking about Sunday, all right? So this is Sunday, what's happening? At early dawn, they came to the tomb. So we learn it was first thing. They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They thought they would come to the tomb and they would refresh the body. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And so it kind of gives you a little bit more. You piece it together. What's happening? What's going on? And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? So we learn more about what they told them. It wasn't just he's not here. They declared that he had been risen. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. It says, and they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb, and they reported these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the women were with them telling these things to the disciples. But the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. And here we have where Peter and John run. Okay? They already went. They met the angels. They went and told them, and Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, and stooping in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And then putting the pieces together, that's when Jesus is going to appear to Mary. That is Sunday morning, okay? Second point on our outline is Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon. And there's not a lot of data recorded here except for what Luke records for us, right? What Luke records for us. Look at verse 13. And we probably won't have time to read all of this, okay? Behold, two of the followers of Jesus were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So now we know why Mary couldn't see Jesus. Her eyes were prevented until he said, Mary. So these two disciples were following along. Jesus pops in and they start this dialogue and they start this interaction. And he's like, what are you guys talking about over here? And then they begin discussing. Are you kidding me? Have you not heard what's going on? Have you not heard what's going on? Look at verse 25. It says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. You know, you get the, it's birthday Sunday today. You get that birthday Sunday question, like, what Bible story would you like to be a part of? I think this would be mine, just to sit there and hear Jesus unwrap all of it, to unveil every single thing that was going on perfectly, perfectly. Verse 28, they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if they were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Vanished from their sight. Then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. So we're starting to piece this together, all right? You see what happened Sunday morning. You see what's happening Sunday afternoon. Jesus is systematically and deliberately choosing who he appears to and why, all right? He just didn't pop into the temple and say, I'm back, baby, check me out, all right? God is very patient, and he had a methodical plan to reveal Jesus Christ, because who Jesus is the most important question in the world. What happened after he died is something that you must answer. And what happened is he rose from the dead because he is God and he is the only way to be saved. And he clearly and definitively proves it. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to these disciples, and appearing to them, he explained perfectly why he had to live and why he had to die and how he rose again. And then he's gone. He's gone. Well, what happens thirdly on Sunday night? And that's the bulk of our passage here. You can go back to John. Actually, let me finish up in Luke 24 real quick. I read this, but I'll read it again. They got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem, okay? By the time they got back to Jerusalem and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen. He has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said, peace be to you. So here we go. We're back in John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and it's clear that that's when it is, the doors were shut where the disciples were. So they were in, doors were shut, these guys come in and talk to them. It says, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. So we've connected the Luke account to the account of John. So subpoint A, if you're taking notes, what was going on? What was going on? The doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in their midst. Give them a little bit of a break, people, okay? Give them a little bit of a break. They just saw their Savior. They just saw the one that they went all in with, the one that they left homes for, the one that they stood up next to. They just saw him arrested, and they just saw him crucified. And they just saw him buried. And they're thinking, what is going to stop them from killing? If they're going to kill Jesus, I mean, he walked on water. He rose people from the dead. He cast out demons. And what'd they do? They killed him. So we're going to go hide. We're going to lock the doors because you know what? They're probably coming for us. Probably coming for us. And remember, Jesus had said this in Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you. Okay? They're like, oh, now you remember what Jesus said. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Well, Jesus is talking about, they're going to have a ministry. They're going to establish the church, okay? They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to get the ball rolling, and then they'll kill you. But they're thinking they're coming now. This is it. In John 15, if you want to flip over there, you can. I'm just going to read verse 18 and on. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So he had just talked to them and he had just told them, they're going to hate you. And so they're thinking, well, they hated Jesus. I didn't think this was going to happen, but it did. And now they're hating me, so let's go hide. Let's go hide and regroup. It says, for fear of the Jews, but in this, Jesus, boom, came and stood in their midst. Isn't that awesome to think of? Like, did he, like, cruise through the wall, or did he open up the door? Did he just appear, whatever it would be? I mean, imagine the sheer joy on their face. Imagine the wonder and the amazement. And I wish we could have seen it. But we can't. But we have God's written and confirmed word, and it's right here. It's right here. B, why did Jesus appear to them? And you're like, well, that sounds like an easy answer. Well, John's going to cover that. Why did he appear to them? First of all, he appeared to them to calm them. What does he say the first time? Luke records it. John records it. He says what? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Their first thought, whoa, what are we doing here? Peace be with you. Shalom. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews, but Jesus comes and he calms them. And it reminds me of many of the Old Testament theophanies. When someone sees the angel of the Lord, what happens? Boof, they fall on their face. And then the angel of the Lord has to say, it's okay, you can get up, you're all right. Well, here he is. And maybe they're thinking, oh, we're hiding like cowards. He's going to be upset with us. He says, no, no fear, no worries, peace be to you. In verse 21, it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. He's calming them, right? Remember, he just spent the Lord's Supper preparing them, right? Getting them ready. Now he wants to calm them, to send them about to service. And he also is doing this to convince them. So why did Jesus appear to them? To calm them, but also to convince them. Look at the end of verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Here I am. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phony. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I'm the same Jesus, but with a glorified body, but I still bear the marks. I still bear the marks. I'm going to flip over to Luke real quick again. Luke 24. Look at verse 36. While they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you have. You see what I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still, they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, have you anything to eat? Really? You're hungry? No, it's not this. He's hungry. He says, look, I'm not a ghost, people. Give me some food. And he took and he ate it before them. Took and ate it before them. Borchere writes, readers of the story are often tempted to ponder what kind of body Jesus could have that passed through walls or doors, yet was physically present so that he could be touched and even eat physical food. The gospel writers did not and undoubtedly could not explain such a mystery. What the early followers of Jesus did was witness what they saw and touched. And I think this is a good picture of when you think of like, what's heaven going to be like? Okay, and what am I going to be like? All right, they recognize Jesus. So most likely you're going to look similar. All right, you have a physical body. It can eat and do things, but it also doesn't really act and respond the same ways that our body does right now. You ever try to walk through a wall? It doesn't work. Which is pretty cool to think of, and how amazing that God orchestrates and he works all these things out. But Jesus rose to convince them. This is the most important thing. Most important thing. Thirdly, he appeared them to cause rejoicing in them. To cause rejoicing in them. He says, the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You know how it is when you haven't seen a friend in a long time and then they pop in and you see him and you're all happy and this is great. Or, you know, like when your dad gets home from work and you're like, Dad's home and woohoo, yeah. Okay, well, but this is more. They saw him die. They're heartbroken, they're weeping, they probably have no tears left, and then boom, he pops in. And now they have more tears magically because they're rejoicing and they're crying. John 16, remember this lesson, a little while and you will no longer see me, the cross, and a little while again and you will see me, the resurrection. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, a little while. Verse 18, they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. He was talking about his death and his resurrection. And here they are rejoicing. Fourthly, it is to commission them. To commission them. He came back to calm them. He came back to convince them. He came back to cause rejoicing in them, and he came back to commission them. Look at the end of verse 21. The Father has sent me, I also send you. This was the plan. This was the path. It is go time. It is go time. I am sending you out to be a light in a dark world. I am sending you out to build and to establish the church, to further God's kingdom. Then verse 22, we see that he appeared to consecrate them for the Holy Spirit. To consecrate them for the Holy Spirit. This might be a good wake-up check. So if you need to pick anyone's nose next to you or give them a little elbow nudge or something like that, all right, Verse 22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we have a few questions here, right? Okay? Because you know, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? You got this, people. Okay? We receive at salvation, right? And we'll talk about that. That's good. There's a day, there's a specific day. The day of Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2. But here we have, he says, receive the Holy Spirit, all right? So what are we doing here, right? And this kind of reminds me, any Chronicles of Narnia people? Remember how Aslan would like breathe on people? It's probably stole it from this type of deal, okay? When it comes to the Holy Spirit today, when we initially believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we immediately receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls us and draws us. The Holy Spirit washes and regenerates us. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's how salvation works today. In the Old Testament, okay, the Holy Spirit did not indwell all believers. So you think of Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon Samson. But when Samson was in disobedience and his hair was cut, what happened? The Holy Spirit left Samson. But then when his hair grew out, the Holy Spirit came back. Okay? David in Psalm 51, because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, is that something we have to pray? No, he's never going to take it from you. But David, the Spirit would come upon and the Spirit would go. And he's like, no, I need you indwelling me. The Holy Spirit would come upon men like Elijah and Elisha. And that's how they accomplished the things they did. Or it would come upon Moses. That's how the Old Testament operated. With this, okay, the Holy Spirit after the 12, they began in the book of Acts to representatively do a laying on of hands for a time period to physically show that the Spirit was coming, okay? You see that a couple of times. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, okay? Let's look at Acts chapter 1, and we'll track some of this. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs what the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So here is the risen Lord saying, you don't have the Spirit yet. And then you're like, well, how do I reconcile what just happened in verse 22? Okay, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And when he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Go to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That could very well be the same place where they had the Last Supper. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting in, and there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, all right? This amazing process and procedure. This was a significant milestone in God's operation of his kingdom. From here on, every believer would receive the Holy Spirit, but to symbolize this, because you can't see a spirit, he did something amazing. He did something amazing. So what's happening in John's account? John MacArthur says this verse, unfortunately, has been misinterpreted by Roman Catholics to mean that the Roman Catholic Church has had the apostles' authority to forgive sins passed down to it. But scripture teaches that God alone can forgive. Oh, wait, sorry. It says Christ ceremonially empowered them as a pledge of the power that they were actually to receive on Pentecost 40 days later. Signifying that coming reality, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This action was purely symbolic and a prophetic act reminiscent of the vivid object lessons frequently employed by Old Testament prophets to illustrate their messages. In other words, Christ did not, through this puff of breath, actually and literally impart the Spirit in fullness to them. Rather, he declared in a visible figure what would happen to them at Pentecost. And how do we know this? When did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would come? Remember that whole, all those lessons in John? When did he say the Holy Spirit would come? When he left. And he's still with them for 40 days. For 40 days, guys, for 40 days, he's with them. He's in and out, but he's with them for 40 days. And when he leaves, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. The last answer to the question, okay, why did Jesus appear to them? He appeared to them to calm them. He appeared to them to convince them. He appeared to them to cause rejoicing. He appeared to commission them. He appeared to consecrate them for the Holy Spirit. But he also appeared to communicate the importance of his plan. The importance of his plan. And we find this in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, this goes back to the MacArthur quote. All right? This is the MacArthur quote where Roman Catholics think that this means Jesus gave the apostles the authority to forgive sins. Well, what does that have to do with the Catholic Church? They would say that the apostles, they still have an apostolic lineage, all right, passing on this forgiveness. Scripture teaches that God alone can forgive sins, Mark 2:7. Nor does the New Testament record any instances of the apostles or anyone else absolving people of their sins. Further, this promise was not made to the apostles alone, since there were actually other people present. You go to Luke 24:33. Okay, remember the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus? They're there. What Christ was actually saying is that any Christian can declare that those who genuinely repent and believe the gospel will have their sins forgiven by God. On the other hand, they can warn those who reject Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins. Here he is communicating the importance of his plan, okay? Jesus chose these men, follow me. And then they followed him for a few years. And then he spent a night teaching them and prepping them and getting them ready to go. And then he died and then he appeared. And then he's like, it's go time now. It's up to you. You're supposed to write my word and you're to build my church. You can't give up now. C, on Sunday night, we had A, what was going on, B, why did Jesus appear to them? There's someone we haven't talked about yet. How did Thomas react? How did Thomas react? You know, I have a soft spot in my heart for Thomas because in honor of birthday Sunday, that's my middle name, all right? Really cool people, their middle name is Thomas, okay? Little soft spot there, all right? One time, I think it was Shelley, that's Tom's ministry assistant, was asking me if people ever called me Tom or Tommy growing up. And I was like, no way. I would not let that happen. And then Tom was in the office next and he goes, hey, what's wrong with that? Thomas, how did he react? Let's look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them, all right? Why was he called Didymus, the twin, okay? He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas said, unless I see the hands, the imprint of the nails, which they got to see, and I put my finger in the place of the nails and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. Wow. It's a bold statement, right? Why don't you go to John 11? John 11. Verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And this he had said. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of my sleep. And the disciples then said, Lord, if he has fallen, he will recover. I love what Thomas says in verse 16. He says, "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also so that we may die with him.'" Now, you can see this is kind of an Eeyore. Oh no, let's go die with him. Or you can see, oh, guy's pretty cool. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything. Go to John 14. Thomas loves Jesus. Thomas believes in Jesus. 14 verse 5, Thomas said to them, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And it's to Thomas that he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Thomas is a genuine follower. But it's a reminder that there can be events and circumstances that cloud our judgment. There are events and circumstances that can make us doubt. I mean, Jesus dying on the cross was a pretty significant thing. And even though all his buddies were saying, "Come on, Thomas," he was like, "No, no." And this concludes Sunday night. Our last outline point is 8 days later. So number one was Sunday morning. Number two was Sunday afternoon. Number three was Sunday night. And now we're going to jump ahead to 8 days later. John chapter 20, verse 26. We're going to see how Jesus handles Thomas's unbelief. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." We've seen that before, right? Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus loves Thomas. Jesus isn't rebuking him. Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I'm here. Believe in me." Now, how does Thomas respond? "My Lord and my God." Doesn't say he did it. He just sees him. That's proof enough. It's proof enough. And how does Jesus respond to Thomas's profession? "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." My question as we conclude this is, how have you responded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We saw how the women responded. We saw how Peter and John responded. We saw how those that were on the road to Emmaus responded. We saw how Thomas responded. We saw how the others responded. These were Jesus's closest associates and friends, loved ones. And they believed, they were convinced 100% that he rose from the dead, okay? And if Jesus hadn't actually rose from the dead, they would be the most ignorant people in all the world. Because many of them were willing to march straight to their death for Jesus. And they're the ones that went on and told everyone else. Verse 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So that those 40 days that he spent with them, he did more people. We don't know what he did and we don't know how he did it, but it was amazing. "But these have been written so that you may," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." Here we go. This is the point of the book. This is why John wrote these things. True faith results in a true profession. True faith results in true peace. True faith results in true purpose. Think of Thomas. "My Lord and my" what? "My God." He didn't say, "My good teacher." He said, "My master, my God." And Jesus did not stop him. He accepted this worship. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God" what? "Raised him from the dead, you will be saved." with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Have you made a profession that Jesus is your Lord, that he is your master, that he is your God? Have you received the peace that comes from understanding? Peace be with you. That peace comes from the right relationship. You were his enemy, and now you are on his side. You have received the Holy Spirit, which brings the fruit of peace. And just like the disciples, remember, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You now have a purpose. That purpose is to glorify God and to further his kingdom. That is what true faith is. And if you're sitting here today and you don't have a profession, and you don't have peace, and you don't have purpose, you don't have Christ. You have blinded yourselves to the fact that he rose himself from the dead. True denial, because that's what you're doing, you're denying it. It results in punishment. The wages of sin is death. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is appointed for man to die once. You get one shot, people. You got one life, you got one shot, and some of you are throwing it away. One shot. And then you'll be thrown into a place of perpetual torment. True denial results in punishment. It results in no purpose. No purpose. It results in no peace. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is what the Christian says. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. For the unbeliever, death is a terrible sting. But for the Christian, the resurrection makes us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that we will be risen with him, knowing that we are on the right side. How have you responded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, you are a gracious and generous God. It was enough for Jesus to simply raise from the dead. He did not have to appear, but he did over and over again. And he made it so abundantly clear who he was and what he did and why he did it. And I pray that for those of us that love you, we would continue on his work until that glorious day when you call us home to be like Jesus. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.